It's Tuesday, April 25th, 2017, and this is Into the Word, a daily program committed to reading, loving, and living the whole counsel of God. We're working our way through the two-year version of the RMM Scripture Reading Plan, and I'm your host and Bible guide, Pastor Paul Carter.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet.
Well, I hope you have your Bible open today to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is, as the preacher says, the end of the matter. Having evaluated all of life from his position under the sun, the wise old man offers a few closing thoughts. Enjoy the days of your youth, he says in verse 1, because they will not last. We get old quicker than we would have ever imagined. Before you know it, your body starts to go and your mind goes with it. The rope unravels and like a bucket of dirt, you are released from the wheel and you go crashing down into death and darkness. That's what he says in verse 6. It's kind of depressing, but it's not untrue. The whole section there from verses 1 to 8 deals with the gradual unwinding of life as one gets older. It is presented to us in layer upon layer of cultural idiom. A cultural idiom is an expression, like a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Makes sense to people in that culture, but it doesn't make sense to anyone outside of that culture. That's an expression that you have to be an insider to know. And cultural idioms are very hard to translate. They're hard to translate across languages, and they're hard to translate across time. And so here we're trying to do both. And as a result of that, some of these cultural idioms are virtually indecipherable. Okay, but the general gist in the section is pretty clear. Michael Eaton summarizes this section by saying, increasing age brings inevitable decline, affecting one's whole life. The term evil refers not to moral evil, but means distressing or calamitous. If response is not forthcoming before the sad days come, it may never be made, end quote. So Solomon is saying, wise up now, son, before it's too late. The longer you wait before dealing with these ultimate realities, the harder it will be. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It will keep you from making a mess of your life with all that youthful energy, and it will give you the resources you need to deal with the inevitable decline and death that all humans face. That's good counsel. And it brings us to his closing remarks. Look at verses 13 to 14. He says, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. When all has been said and done, this is the only thing that matters, he says. Worship God and keep his commandments. Those are the two main things. And it is important to keep them in that order. So quoting Eaton again, the order of the two points, fear, keep, is significant. Conduct derives from worship. A knowledge of God leads to obedience, not vice versa. I love that. When you know God, and you love God, and you trust God, then it makes sense to walk in his ways. That's wisdom. That's faith, Old Testament and New. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. If that's true, and the Bible says it is, Old Testament and New, if that's true, then the course of wisdom ought to be plain. Get right with God in the days of your youth. Don't wait. Don't delay. Who knows how and when you will die? Who knows when your mind will begin to dim and your courage will begin to fail? Deal with it now in the strength that you have. Take hold of Christ through faith, confessing your sin and frailty, and taking up the robe of his righteousness and resting in his mercy and grace. Do that now. Worship God in the beauty of holiness, Christ's holiness, provided for you, all of grace received through faith. Do that now. And keep his commandments. Not to add to your salvation, just because you love him, you know him, and he is wise. That's the whole of the matter. And this is the word of the Lord. Our second reading today comes from Paul's letter to Philemon. It's not often that we can read a whole book of the Bible in a single episode of Into the Word, but we're going to do it today. So hear now the word of the Lord, reading from verse 1 all the way through to verse 25. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this reason, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a little while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, this little book of the Bible is extraordinarily important in today's cultural climate. That's why I read it in full. The simple truth is this. If you have unsaved friends and loved ones in this particular culture, and I assume that applies to all of us, then you need to spend some time thinking about the relationship of the Bible to the institution of slavery. Now, you need to do this for two reasons. First of all, you need to do it because the fact that the Bible doesn't outright condemn all forms of slavery is reason enough for some of your non-Christian friends to reject the Bible and the Christian faith categorically. People will say, the Bible doesn't outright reject all forms of slavery. Therefore, it could not have come from an all-knowing, all-loving God. People will say that. If you've never heard anyone say that, that might mean you haven't tried to share your faith with anyone under the age of 40 that lives in North America. Because people are saying that. And you can't just wave that away. That's a powerful statement. And you better prepare to deal with that if you're going to speak to unsaved people in our culture, particularly unsaved younger folks who are very concerned with issues of social justice. Now, secondly, the fact that the Bible doesn't outright condemn all forms of slavery is reason enough for some of our more progressive Christian friends to reject the unique authority and reliability of the Bible. Some of our more progressive friends will say, if the Bible could be wrong about slavery, then maybe it's wrong about homosexuality and gender too. So you need to be able to answer that, because that is a seemingly devastating critique for many people who care about the Word of God. Now, obviously we can't deal with a topic like this in a 15 or 20 minute podcast, so I'm going to refer you to an article that is itself a summary of a larger book. The article is by Phil Moore, and that's Moore with an E at the end. And if you type into Google, Phil Moore on slavery, this article will come up as the first option. The article is titled, Why Didn't the New Testament Condemn Slavery? Read the article, okay? You'll be glad that you did. But for now, let me just summarize the answer that he gave. After reminding us that Roman slavery was very different from North American chattel slavery, and that is a point in and of itself, he says that the Apostle Paul did not condemn slavery outright in his writings, first of all, for practical reasons. Practically speaking, there were just too many slaves in Roman society. For example, historians estimate that there were about 250,000 free citizens in the Roman city of Ephesus in Paul's day, and there were about 400,000 slaves. You putting that together? That means that most of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves of some sort. Now, of course, many of those would end their lives as free people, their term of slavery expiring naturally, or their being able to eventually buy themselves out. Both happened. But it would simply not have been practical to call for the immediate emancipation of well over half of Roman society. That would have led to absolute chaos and complete political and social anarchy. Secondly, Moore says that Paul didn't categorically condemn slavery for theological reasons. Paul never wanted the message of the gospel to be reduced to a message of social and political liberation. He wanted people focused on their ultimate need for forgiveness and right standing with God. And he wanted them focused on their ultimate hope, which was salvation and eternal life with God. Therefore, he resisted the urge to turn the gospel into a blunt force instrument of social change. Moore puts it this way. He says, Paul refuses to shortchange the Ephesian slaves with superficial liberty. He teaches them how to be truly free on the inside. And then thirdly, he says that Paul did not call for the immediate overthrow of slavery as an institution because he preferred to undermine it and eviscerate it ideologically from the inside. And that brings us to the book of Philemon. In the book of Philemon, Paul sows the seed for slavery's destruction. He calls on Philemon, a rich Ephesian slave owner, to receive back his runaway slave Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother. Look at verses 15 to 16. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. See, that idea that all believers are co-equal brethren and co-equal heirs to the grace of God in Christ, that idea destroyed the ideological underpinnings of human slavery. Moore goes on to note, of all the world's religions, including the three great monotheisms, only in Christianity did the idea develop that slavery was sinful and must be abolished. Although it has been fashionable to deny it, anti-slavery doctrines began to appear in Christian theology soon after the decline of Rome and were accompanied by the eventual disappearance of slavery in all but the fringes of Christian Europe. When Europeans subsequently instituted slavery in the New World, they did so over strenuous papal opposition, a fact that was conveniently lost from history until recently. Finally, the abolition of New World slavery was initiated and achieved by Christian activists. End quote. So everywhere the gospel has been embraced, slavery has been rejected. The gospel of Jesus Christ speaks a stronger word than slavery. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Where the gospel makes sense, slavery doesn't, because this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thank you for listening to Into the Word. If you'd like to follow along with us, you can find the two-year RMM Bible reading plan at our website, www.intotheword.ca. You can send us your questions by going to twitter.com/PastorPaulCarter, or you can find us on Facebook. And we'll look forward to being with you again on Thursday for another episode of Into the Word.